Well, happy Pentecost. This feast, this great feast of the church, this feast of Pentecost gathers up a great deal of liturgical purpose and meaning for us today. The happy occasion for baptisms of four infants at this service, the end of the 50 days of Easter season, and the glorious celebration of resurrection as we turn into a new season with new cadences and rhythms. Some claim this as the birthday of the church. Some wear red as a symbol of the Spirit of Christ that burns brightly in them. But at the core of this holy day and all of those other aspects that we gather into it is the gift of the Holy Spirit alighting on the community of Christ in new and invigorating ways. 50 days since Easter and all of its resurrection glory, now Pentecost comes. It has seeds in an ancient festival for the winter wheat harvest in the ancient Near East. And folks were expected to travel to Jerusalem, the holy city, and present their offerings, their first fruits of the harvest, their offerings of life and labor to God. And we pick up that theme around the table in which we present our offerings, bread, wine, and our gifts of labor as well. But the city would swell each year with hordes of people from across the known world, an array of humanity bringing all of their ethnic and language and cultural diversity onto the scene. It was a great spectacle, and it is into that that the Holy Spirit breaks in. No other feast day features the Acts of the Apostles, this book, as prominently as Pentecost does. And if you've never read it from start to finish, I'd encourage you to do so. It bears the life of our forebears. It has a remarkable storyline of twists and turns. It contains theological developments that document the origins of Christian life that give us even the reason that we are here today, make it possible that we're here today. And it's an epic story with chance meetings and hot disputes and magicians and vivid dream sequences. Did you know all that was in your Bible? Storms at sea, a shipwreck on a deserted island. No one loses their life, though. Snake bites when someone should have died but didn't. Stonings, silly bickering among the men. And some really strong women whose courageous and faithful leadership helped make Christianity what it is today. I hope I've piqued your interest to go and read the Acts of the Apostles, because Luke is a great storyteller, and he uses this as a sequel to his gospel, the rest of the story. Well, not the rest of the story. You and I are living that even right now. But the next chapters of the story that afford us the bridge back to gospel, the Jesus and the apostles. And so this is our story. And Luke has a remarkable way of unfolding into it. He slows things down, which is what we were doing this morning with the passage, inviting us to catch our breath, inviting us to breathe in the beauty of what's unfolding, a luxurious feast for all the senses. He provides remarkable detail in this second chapter, seemingly unnecessary detail to set the scene of Pentecost. These diverse peoples who were in Jerusalem on that day could not in any other instance communicate easily with one another. They would have been lost in a sea of difference. But with the Spirit moving, enthusing, inspiring the disciples to speak the good news in their native tongue of Aramaic, but everyone there, the diaspora, hear that good news in their myriad languages. And Luke belabors things here by listing specific ethnic groups present and participating. You heard them. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, so forth and so on. It's an odd taxonomy. It doesn't seem really necessary to the storyline. Much of it is foreign to us. But it invites us to slow down and honor all of those people and the ethnic contributions they bring. They provide us a sense of the dramatic diversity that was present on that day when the Spirit acted up. And there, I think, is the gift to be gleaned. Too often, I think, we risk equating unified community with uniform community. It's easier when we all speak the same language, when we see the world through similar lens, when we lean the same way politically. But there is a danger in that. I suspect we have all heard some in this nation, including some Christians, say that the best way to resolve our divisions is just to do away with the diversity. I don't see color. Have you heard that? It should stop us short. This nation is a melting pot. How many of us were raised on that notion? But you see, those are metaphors for assimilation, which has left a sad trail of pain and suffering in our nation's history. I hope we can see the folly and the morally perilous path we go down when we buy into such an approach. I suspect most here this morning want nothing of that narrative. But I want to nudge you a little further and say there is an insidious extension to it that's still in play. I heard the report this past week that the migratory trends of Americans has become increasingly polarized. People are moving preferentially to places where others think and behave like them. Red go to red, purple go to purple, blue go to blue, so forth. It's a key factor in our sad state of political and public discourse in this time. We are creating bigger and bigger bubbles of separation, and it is fraught with risk as we strive to find a peaceful way forward together. Now, this is a natural enough inclination. There's no one to be beaten up here. Let me just be clear. I really like doing ministry in Seattle, Washington. Affirmed in our worldviews. And I want to be really clear that no one should be compelled to live where they do not feel safe or they do not feel wanted. But I'm suggesting that there is something at risk here. There is a societal price to be paid as we collectively do this more and more, as we become, if we lose the capacity to communicate with those who differ from us in some way, with those who see things from a different perspective. And this seminal passage from Acts of the Apostles, this seminal feast of the church of Pentecost, impart to us the beautiful gift that it is precisely, or to say it more emphatically, the Spirit chooses to show up and impress her energies of conversion when the scene is sufficiently diverse for people of faith to see it as the holy act of God and not ourselves. And this doesn't mean that we have to agree blindly on everything, and especially on matters of human dignity. Again, assimilation is not the Spirit's MO. It should not be ours either. But we are all created of the same cloth. We're all cut from the same fabric. I'm reminded that all humans share 99.9% identical DNA. Every last one of us. And with that, I think there's plenty of common ground for us to find if we're willing to work for it. It's that 0.1% that affords the range of diversity that makes for an interesting story for humanity, sometimes a challenging one, but it is the story which interests the Holy Spirit to break in time and again, doing her thing in rich and remarkable ways. This feast invites us to trust and look for that. So let's sing our songs to the Spirit of God today. Let's baptize with water and the Holy Spirit. Let's hold the space for the Spirit to come among us, to act up in our story here and now, to speak to us and through us, to change us for the good. And in doing so, might just change the trajectory of the story of humanity to one of more wholeness, dignity, justice, and peace. So we make our song today, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." Amen.